something, when I think of 1 John, my mind automatically goes to the back part, geographically, of the Bible. And I think of it as a stronghold for me. It has so many beautiful themes that are run through it. There's so many commentaries that I have on it, and so many people pick different things out of it. I think in general, everybody picks out the Gnostics in it. And there's a lot of Christians, many of you here tonight possibly, I hope not many, but several of you could be Gnostics. You think with your mind and you try to relate God and spiritual things with your intellect. The Gnostics were going around in the early church in the first century saying that Jesus Christ hadn't been here in the flesh, that actually he was a thought. He was a spirit. He was a concept. Christ consciousness, you've heard of that. Christ science, science of the mind. Christian consciousness, these sciences so falsely called. Mind over matter, the Christ that will make you think better and live better and feel better by thinking good thoughts. And Paul is writing to the early Christian church in the first chapter here to speak about this concerning Christ in the second chapter, third chapter. Many false deceivers would go out. But I see this as a stronghold for the Christian. I can't encourage you enough to read 1 John over and over. 8 years ago, I bought some commentaries on 1 John. I went to a discount Bible bookstore, and I didn't have very much money. I only had about $2 or $3, and they had these two commentaries, one by A.W. Pink and one by Candlish. And they were paperbacks, and they were on sale for 50 cents a piece, so regularly for a dollar, and I had $2, I think, so I bought those two for a buck. And I got home, and I started thinking, A.W. Pink has some ideas here that are pretty good. I think I'll underline those and take notes. And then I started reading in the other book, and I said, Candlish has some good ideas here. I think I'll take notes on that. And then I started speaking about it. And I went back to the bookstore and said, well, you know what A.W. Pink was saying? He said, Pink did never say anything like that about 1 John. And I said, well, I bought your book here on sale. It's regular $1.95 or $2.95 or something. I bought it for 50 cents. He said, well, that's why it was on sale for 50 cents, because it had Pink's cover, but it was Candlish's book. And I said, well, I bought Candlish's. He said, no, that was Pink's book, and it had Candlish's cover. And so I knew 8 years ago that 1 John had a special meaning for me, and that I was going to learn what 1 John had to say, one way or the other, no matter who wrote commentaries on it. But I always remembered as two covers that were mixed up, but both of them were really good commentaries on it. And besides that, I got a deal on it. 1 John will give you a good deal with the Lord. But it's a stronghold. There's so many strengths, and I bet you that we could spend a year, literally a year, in 1 John, verse by verse. Another great commentary, if you want a commentary, is by Dr. Griffith from England. Great commentary. Griffith wrote some beautiful things about it. And just really a stimulating epistle that John wrote. It's by tradition and by evidence of the other Gospels and the other epistles of John and Revelation. We see his style. Some say, how could a fisherman have written in such eloquent language here? It's just beautiful, like an educated man. But the Holy Spirit can do a lot with your mind once it gets a hold of you and make you... He takes your weaknesses, and in the very midst of your weakness, God can become a powerhouse. That's when he really shows his power in a person's life, when that person will succumb to God and will identify that, yes, I have limitations, yes, I have weaknesses, but I want you to go beyond my limitations, beyond my weaknesses, so that anybody that knows me can see that it's you working in me and be a challenge for them too. So John, there's a theme in here towards the end that I have never forgotten. And chapter 4, when we get to it, about God's love. I wish we could spend a year in chapter 4. But I just can't emphasize enough to you to study, to meditate, to memorize verses and sections of Scripture of 1 John. Great revelations of God. Great basic Christian walk material, great older Christian meat to chew on. There's milk for the babes. There's just everything in here. It's like a symphony that's been orchestrated, and somebody sits down and plays it with a full orchestra. Just really beautiful. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Peter, James, and John in a sailboat. Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17 on a mountaintop. Peter, James, and John in a bedroom of a little girl who had died at 12 years old. Peter, James, and John always walking close to Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John writing epistles in the New Testament. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard with his ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and then show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 15. Peter says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which we have made known unto you, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, even while he is here on earth. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Very simply, John starts out just like Peter in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. We've seen the word of life. We've seen it with our eyes. Peter says we've seen his majesty here on earth. We've heard the word of life with our ears. We've touched and handled the word of life with our hands. We've had physical contact with it. Why? For the life, verse 2, was manifested. It was right before us, and we have seen it, and then bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. We now have the power as apostles of Christ. As men of God that have walked and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the power to make this manifested unto you. A Christian walking in the light as Christ is in the light has the power to be a vessel to let Christ reveal eternal life to other people through him. That's a great power you have as a Christian. That this manifested life, this eternal life that Jesus Christ brought to us, is now able to be reflected through men, which was with the Father and then was manifested unto us. Now this is pretty powerful when you think that John wrote the Gospel of John. And we'll just read the first few verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Now John starts out in 1 John, that which was from the beginning. John started his Gospel in the beginning. Before anything else was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, by the Word. And without him was not anything made, the Word, that was made. And in him, the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In verse 14, and he came, in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. But he came unto his own, and his own didn't even receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You think of Martha and Mary. They received him into their home. They believed on his name, and he's in heaven. Do you believe that I can raise your brother Lazarus from the dead? Well, Lord, had you been here 4 days earlier? He's been dead for 4 days, and he's in there. And the commentary says that he stinketh. Had you only been here sooner, we know that he'd be alive today. And he said, no, no. Don't you believe that I can raise him from the dead? Well, at the great resurrection. He said, no, no, you're missing it. John is saying life was manifested unto us. And now we manifest that life to you. We've touched the Word. We've seen it. We've heard it. Eternal life was a real thing here on earth. It was something that could be experienced. And then once we experience it, others can see it and experience it. And so what did he say? He said, don't you realize that I am the resurrection and the life? And that whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live? Right now, this very instant, Martha, Mary, Pharisees, friends of Lazarus, right now, while you're looking at me at this very instant in time and space, I am the resurrection and life. Not when the resurrection day comes, but right now I'm the resurrection and life. You see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was always the resurrection and the life. They were waiting for a time zone. They were waiting for a break in history when he would come back and then the Jews would be set free. He said, no, right now is the time for resurrection. Right now is the time for life. And John said, we've seen it, we've tested it, we've handled it. The Word of God Himself was real and we fellowshiped with Him in the personage of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And He was made manifest unto us. And since He was made manifest unto us and became real to us, now that which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen, verse 3, and heard, declare we unto you. You know, that's the greatest thing you can do as a Christian. Is that what you've seen with your eyes, your spiritual eyes? That which you've heard with the ears, your spiritual ears, and received in your spiritual heart, to declare it unto other people. The greatest thing you can do. Jesus said, hide not your light under a bushel. Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Jesus said, when you light a candle, you do not put a bushel over it. You set it on the bedstand so you can read by it or have light in your room at night. Why? Because you're declaring the life that has been manifested to you. Now John, so benevolently says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. We want it to be spread throughout the world, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now it is great for Christians to fellowship together. But if your fellowship is around burger bashes and around activities, quote unquote, and your fellowship isn't around the Lord, it's no good to get together in fellowship. He said, you may have fellowship with us. Now they're in a heavy spiritual plane here. They've walked and talked with the Son of God. They slept in the same areas of Israel with Him. They were in the same boat with Him. They saw Him heal. They saw Him cast demons out. They saw Him transfigured in His new glorious body. They saw Him talk to Moses and Elijah. They heard God speak from heaven. Peter said, we heard that glorious voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Peter, James, and John had great experiences with the physical Son of God. But yet spiritually, even though He ascended on high, they even had greater experiences because it took faith to experience Him. And that life was still manifested. And He said, we will declare that life unto you until our dying breath. And in declaring that unto you, we want you to know that you may also have fellowship with us. Come and fellowship with us if you want to know life eternal and the Word of God. You can. Now, a lot of religious leaders and a lot of religious organizations set people up really high so that you could never go fellowship with them. You could never pray with them or enter into their secret meetings. Golly, I remember when I was searching all the mystique there was to get in this thing over in Encinitas, the Self-Realization Fellowship. What a mystique there was to go to the ashram up in Hollywood and say I wanted to dedicate all my goods, my house, and my car, and everything I had so that I could deny myself to the world and enter into the ashram on Sunset. And that I could be one of the guys, one of the monks that lived in there and actually study. And I could really be there. But nobody else could come in unless they'd gone through the initiation. There's no initiation for God. There's no mystique to God that you can't contact Him because He already made contact with you. So John says, we want to share with you. There's no secret society here. We want it to be known that you can fellowship with us. So come and fellowship with us. And here's the greatest fellowship you can have. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The most powerful fellowship you can have with another human being, be it your husband or your wife or your best friend, your neighbor, your mom, your dad, your uncles, your dog, your cat, anybody that you're near. Truly, of a truth, our fellowship, when you start fellowshipping with us, is with the Father. To fellowship with God, what a blessing. To fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what a super blessing. And that's what he's saying. You want a fellowship with God? Boy, we want nothing more than for people to fellowship with God. He's saying, come fellowship with us. And you can fellowship with us, but when you come fellowship with us, we're not talking about yakking over a cup of coffee and a piece of pie. That's good. But we're talking about some deep spiritual fellowship. Because when you get with us, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the boys, we want to tell you that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what a church is supposed to be about. The head of the church is Jesus Christ, and when we come into the room, boy, we're in His presence, and we're fellowshipping. We're right there with God the Father. I was surprised that while everybody's in here praying, that many of you were out there, and the sign said, quiet, prayer. And then you walk in, it says, quiet on the wall a second time. And knowing that there's a prayer meeting, instead of praying out there, everybody was making enough noise to disturb those praying in here so that they couldn't hear the prayers in here. And that's the example John was saying. When you come to fellowship, come to center your fellowship around Jesus Christ, and when His Spirit is in a building, you're so sensitive that He's there that all of a sudden you're humbled and you bow your heart. And you enter right in with that fellowship with the Father and with the Son in the glory of the saints. And you're right there on top of it with Him. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now, we could just pass on by that verse. It doesn't sound like much, but I want to stop and back you up. Notice this. He says, why do we write these things that you're going to hear in the next four chapters? There is a reason. That your joy may be full. The world has taught you something opposite of this. You say, I've got a lot of joy. The world has taught you to be full of joy. Oh, I'm full of joy. But have you ever been depressed? You're void of joy, or you're empty, you run out. God's joy from the fruit of the Spirit isn't that you would be full of joy, but that your joy would be full. There's a difference, you know. Your joy would be full. Otherwise, you don't just laugh and giggle and cackle. Your joy is a full, complete joy in Jesus Christ. It is so abundant and overflowing, it can never be depleted. A joy that is full, not you full of joy. And that is a spiritual joy that comes from God. That when you're happy, you're happy. And when you're down, you're not all the way in the gutter. There is still a joy, a fullness of joy bursting inside you that brings hope. And hope maketh not ashamed because the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. There's a difference, being full of joy and running out of it, or having the joy full. And that's what you want. That your joy may be full. Now, if I wrote you a letter and I said, listen, I'm writing you a letter, and the reason I'm writing you this letter is da-da-da-da-da-da, you would start listening to the explanation. And that's what he said there. The reason we're writing this unto you is so that your joy will be complete and mature and full. You'll be so excited to be a Christian that no matter if false prophets or Gnostics come around or people challenging your faith, it makes no difference. No matter if you're on the Titanic just as it goes down, your joy is full. You don't need to go to the world to fill any emptiness. You don't need to go from relationship to relationship to fill a loneliness. You don't go anywhere because your joy is full. Half joy, worldly joy and excitement drains out. God's spiritual joy has a capacity of fullness in overflowing. This then, since we know this, is the message which we have heard of Him. And we declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Satan, the Bible says, can appear like an angel of light or as an angel of light, but Satan is darkness. In God there is no darkness nor capacity for darkness. He is light. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, now, if you're calling yourself a Christian tonight, and you say you have fellowship with Him, and maybe you know some people that will fall in this category, they're very spiritual, and usually it's the spiritual giant that just intimidates you that they're so spiritual and know so many verses and have that big Bible, the great big one that they carry under their arm, with the three or four markers in it and all the notepaper in there and the yellow and the red and the blue marking pen that they underline all this stuff, and they walk around like that, but their lives are a mess. They really stumble people, and they stumble themselves, and they're not really going anywhere. He says, listen to this. If you say that you have fellowship with Him and you walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Then he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us all from sin. Now you walking in darkness, I can't have fellowship one with another in the Lord, because I'm walking in the light. You're on one side of the street, I'm on the other side of the street. You come out of the darkness into the light and let the blood of Christ cleanse you, then we can have fellowship. Oh, hey, we can have communication, we can talk, we can speak to each other, but not real fellowship. You can walk up to me and look me in the face, and I can look you in the face, and we can say, hi, how you doing? I say, fine. You say, fine. I'm rotten, you're rotten, but we say, fine. Anyhow, we walk off. Superficial communication. And that isn't what the Bible's teaching here. You say you have fellowship with Him, then start living like it. Start walking like it. And when you walk like it and I walk like it, we're both walking in the light according to God's Word. Boy, that's fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship, truly our fellowship, is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We're communicating. We're communicating spiritually where we don't need to be yakking all the time to get one another's attention or doing things, hyperactivities, but we're communicating. We understand. And that spiritual person was spoken about in the Psalms. Was it Psalm 28 or 32? He said, I don't want to lead you like a horse where I've put a bit in your mouth or like a mule where I've got to hit you, but I want to be able to turn my eye to lead you. Spiritual communication without speaking. That you're so in tune with your brothers and sisters in fellowship, things get done. Things happen because you're spiritually walking together, and that's true fellowship. A lot of people think, well, it's over a Coke or a cup of coffee is the only way you fellowship. Well, I fellowship with a lot of people in a very intense type of fellowship in a very short period of time because they're spiritual and I'm spiritual and they know I don't have time to sit around and just yak. And so they can come to me in 3 to 5 minutes and we can have such a spiritual fellowship together in 3 to 5 minutes that I don't see them again for 2 to 4 months and we're just as close as if I'd seen them every day on a daily basis because we pick up our spiritual walk right where we left off and in the meantime we're walking side by side in the Spirit. But so many people think fellowship is, hallelujah, praise the Lord, brother, how you doing? Pat him on the back. I park my car next to yours, and we both have the same bumper stickers there. Look at that, isn't that neat? Yeah, well, I'll see you later. See you next week. Okay, goodbye. But really walking in light. And the only reason Christians and in church communities and bodies of Christ, people won't respond to intimate fellowship and home prayer groups and fellowships is because those people are not all walking in the light, and they don't want to come into the light because they know God's going to speak to them. So they have superficial Christian experience instead of deep, supernatural commitment. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I remember a few months ago, I stood right over here after a Sunday service with about five men that said that we were off the wall because we said we're sinners and that we're perfected in the flesh and that we're made for God. God's made us and we're perfected and that's it. We don't have any sin. I said, you have sin. The guy stood right there and said, I don't have any sin. I said, oh, come on, you're a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm perfected. I'm perfect in God's eyes. I said, yes, but while you're here, your flesh, you still have this body that's decaying, you're going to die. It's not getting brighter, your body is getting dimmer. You're a sinner. You have sin. You sin. Oh, no. I said, oh, 1 John 1:8, then the Bible isn't true. Oh, yeah, the Bible's very true. Oh, then let's see here. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Boy, if that didn't bring him unglued. At that point, you say, I've been deceived. But he's deceived himself already. Instead, he says, that's not the way it means. It doesn't mean that. Had to go off in a huff till they wanted to cause a ruckus, and so somebody called the police, and as they walked outside the doors there, the San Diego Police Department pulled up and said, fellas, you're going to have to quit bugging these people. We've had several calls about you. You're putting stuff on windshields. You're harassing. You're causing a lot of trouble. Don't go in. We have every right to go in there. No, you don't. That's Calvary Chapel's building. If they say they don't want you in there, they have the right to say don't go in there. Yeah, well, they say this and that about the Bible, and they say the sin and this and that, and he started throwing his doctrine on a policeman. Now that sounded funny. I laughed just like that when you did. But you know what the policeman did? He said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says... And the cop was a Christian. And so this group of rebels and nomads that like to screw up bodies, they said, oh, get out of here. And they just walked off. They couldn't put up with it anymore. So if you're sitting here tonight thinking you're above reproach and you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. It's not in you if you think you have no sin. It is not in you. If these scriptures right here, verse 9, should be one everybody in this room knows. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. It's great to know that God is faithful. The Bible declares that God is not slack concerning promises as some men count slackness. The Bible says, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful. He will never let you down. And just when He deals with you, He will deal with justice. and with mercy. God is very just. I think of the story of Napoleon coming into the city and the young girl throwing herself down behind his horse, in front of his horse, trying to stop him, yelling, "Mercy, mercy." And Napoleon said, "What's the problem?" He says, "You're going to have my father beheaded tomorrow, and I cry for mercy." And Napoleon said, "Well, who's your father?" And she told him, said, "Your father's a traitor. He deserves to be beheaded." And she said, "I'm crying for mercy, not for justice." And we stop and think that God puts mercy with his justice. Though we deserve to be flattened and judged because of our sins, God's grace, his unmerited favor, though we don't deserve it, is sufficient for us. God is faithful if you'll just confess your sins. When was the last time you, verbally with your little motor mouth, confessed your sins to God? There isn't any reason why every day you shouldn't be confessing your sins. And it's like crust on a reef of coral. It just builds up and builds up and builds up. And the sin gets crustier and crustier and crustier. But if you'd handle the sins on a daily or an hourly basis, nothing will ever grow there to callous your heart. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. That's God. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some of it, but all of it. He's a great God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the ransom or the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also, underline that, for the sins of the whole world. Not only for the Christian community, but he died for the sins of the entire world. To the pagan, for the heathen. He's died for the sins of the whole world. And what do we learn in Timothy? He wants none to perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants everybody to be saved. But not everybody's going to be saved because everybody doesn't want to accept the Lord. But he says, if we sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the ransom for your sins, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Do you know God? You'll know that you know him if you keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, I know several people that come in and out of these doors when they feel like coming in and out and are unsubmitted to the body and carry big Bibles and maybe haven't strapped them to their hip or wherever, and they act very religious and they act very spiritual and they can quote Scripture, but they don't live it. And they don't do His commandments. And this verse here tells me that if I want to know Him, then I'll keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and doesn't keep His commandments, he's a liar, and the truth isn't even in him. So if when we studied in the last few weeks the pastoral epistles, and the pastoral epistles told us that you should do such and such as a young man or as a young lady, if the Bible's telling you that you should be fleeing the lust of the flesh and flee fornication, and you're driving after lust, and you're running to fornication, and you say you know God, and you're going out and getting loaded, and you're pilfering from the till, and you're lying to people, and you're deceiving people, and you're being bitter and full of wrath, and you're a very jealous person, and you're unsubmitted to God or to anybody, and you say you know him, you're a liar. You don't know him, John says. Because if you knew him, you wouldn't be like that. Because once you know him, you've been to the cross and seen him there crucified for you, and you see him loving you and dying personally on that cross for you, how in the world can you go on living like a pagan and a heathen and like a person who's never been regenerated by the Holy Ghost? How in the world can you go out consciously doing those things, running your own life when you know you're bringing shame to the name of Jesus Christ and you're only hurting him again and you're deceiving yourself? You don't really know him. And especially if you consciously abuse other human lives and stumble other people on purpose and take advantage of people and hurt them. And you're so insensitive you can't say, excuse me, or thank you, or I'm sorry, or forgive me, because your Mickey Mouse pride is so big and so strong that you can never be wrong. It's always the other person. If you say you know him and you're living like that, John says, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. And I don't care how many verses you can quote, John says. There is a life and there is a commitment that a Christian has to make. There is a price to pay to be a Christian. And the price isn't 59 cents for honk if you love Jesus. The price isn't the latest Christian album. The price isn't the latest this or that. The price is you. You dying to yourself and picking up your cross and following after Jesus Christ. There is a price to pay. And judgment must first begin in the house of God. And if you haven't paid the price, Jesus said, fall upon the rock and be broken, or else the rock is going to fall upon you and crush you to powder. There is a price to pay. You're the price. Jesus paid the price to redeem you, not silver and gold, but with his precious blood. Whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How? That we're in his word, and we're trying the best of our ability to do those things his word has said. And then not with pride saying, hey, I never blow it, I'm cool. No, we say, I've sinned. I've made some mistakes. Please forgive me. And you're not afraid to tell other people. He that saith he abideth in him, you say you're a Christian? He ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There's your example, ladies and gentlemen. We call ourselves Christians. Then we better start walking like the Lord Jesus Christ walked in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's your example. That's the exciting thing about the Monday night class, The Life of Jesus. We're watching him walk. We're actually watching him walk. And the exciting thing is that he's proven that that's what we should be doing, because he's walking into this room on Monday nights with us and touching many, many people. If you're calling yourself a Christian, the time has come for us to start walking like he walked. And if you don't know how he walked, you better learn, or you won't be able to walk like he walked. If you say you abide in him, you ought yourself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Well, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hates his brother, is in darkness even until now. No room in the Christian community to hate your brother. If you say you're in the light with Jesus Christ and you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're not in the light. You're in darkness, because that's where hate comes from. It's one of the flesh. He that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's a tender verse. I write unto you, little children. I don't see any little children in here tonight. We're all adults. But I write unto you, little children, you must become as a little child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Little children, our sins are forgiven tonight because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. Isn't that precious? That should be humbling to all of us. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is, from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Twice he said to the young men, and this church is full of young men. I write unto you, and he said twice to the young men specifically, you have overcome the wicked one. It is hard for a young man to overcome the wicked man, the wicked one, the devil, and dedicate his heart to God. That's hard for a young man, because a young man is in the prime of his life. He's full of vim and vinegar or vigor or scotch and soda or something usually. And his pride is so enormous that all the girls are looking at him, that he's the answer to every problem there is anywhere. And he's going to tear the world upside down. But he says to the Christian young men, boy, I write to you because you've overcome the wicked when you've walked away from him. I love it. Love not the world. You know, there are people that just love the world. You may not even know that you love the world, but your house is full of magazines about the world, and you love the vacation spots in the world. You love the new decorations for your house in the world. You love the new things that you can buy with only 10% down in the world. You like to drive these other things that are from the world. You want to go here. It's an exciting place to go in the world. You want to see this latest movie or this play, or you want to heap on yourself this or that, or visit here or there, or see this or that of the world. You love the world. And you don't realize that you love the world and the things of the world. But you get solely satisfaction from the world. And it feels good to your intellect. And you love the world and the things of the world, and you don't realize that as a Christian, you actually love the world. And John says to the Christian community, love not the world. Hate it. Don't love it. Neither the things that are in the world. Now, there are necessities of life. And there is fun things to do. But love not the world or the things that are in it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the things of this world, check yourself. The love of the Father isn't in you, because the love of the Father would consume you so much that you couldn't see the world. You'll be walking through it as a pilgrim and a sojourner, and you'll just pass through it. And the things of this world are not your cares. Care not for the things of this world. Be anxious for nothing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. For all that is in the world, here we see the fall of mankind. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Look over there, Eve. Look. Look at over there. There's fruit on that tree. You're not to partake of that fruit. Hath God truly said? Look, it's beautiful to behold, the lust of the eyes. Oh, it probably tastes so good when you bite into it, the lust of the flesh. Oh, and when you bite into it, you'll become wise and be like gods, the pride of life. Your eyes open and say, wow, look at that. I've got to have that. And your flesh says, ooh, you be something once you have it. And the pride of life says, yeah, man. Oh, can you wait? At any expense, get involved. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That doesn't come from God. It comes from the world. And the whole world system is set up for this. The newspapers, the radios, the magazines, the television, and the movie houses cater to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Be careful of what you're reading, watching, and listening to. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Boy, that's the safest place to be. Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now that was the church, the early church, many inside saying they were really somebody, and they went out, and the reason they went out is because they weren't there. Now that's one thing about this church. There's people that have stood by me, and men in this church have stood by me for the 4 years that I've been here, and many stood here for a short time, but they went out. It just made manifest to me that they weren't one of us. They weren't one to be with me. Even though they went out kicking and screaming and hollering maybe, but God sent them out to prove that they weren't of it. And so there are many people who have stuck by me for 4 years that I know that I can entrust them with anything, no matter what problems we've ever had back and forth in communicating, but same with the body of Christ. There's many people flashing on the TV screen now and on the radio in the name of Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of them that have fizzled out too. And it's only made manifest that they're not really of the body of Christ. But you have an unction from the Holy Ghost, from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. If tonight you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I will guarantee you this promise and put my life on it that this word is true. You have eternal life. I believe it with all my heart, all my soul. God said it. You have eternal life. You're never going to die. You may end up in an ICU unit sometime, but you're not going to die. Your body may die. We saw a girl from the church the other night we want to pray for, Chris Timmons. She was in an automobile accident on Friars Road, broke her neck, her spine in three spots. And we were laying on the floor in the intensive care unit talking to her. She's laying on that bed and has to be flipped over several hours at a time. And you know, I got so ministered to by her and her husband Mike, that their spiritual attitude about this accident, and they say she's supposed to be a quadriplegic. I don't believe that though. She's already, after a week, getting feeling back in her hand. Their spiritual attitude is better than a lot of yours that have everything going for you. You don't know what you have until you lose it. But I love it when I walk into a deathbed scene in a hospital or some of the intensive care, and they're just praising God. Hallelujah! I came in here scared that you're going to be all gory and gushy looking, and you're in here praising the Lord. It's beyond their flesh. It's in the spirit, the spiritual people. God has promised you eternal life. No matter what happens to this body, you've got it. He said so. That settles it. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Underline that, memorize that verse. I was 3 months old in the Lord, and I lived in a Christian commune with 40 other people, three-bedroom house. And we were living in the garage in the backyard. We got up at 5:30, 6 o'clock, had Bible studies, and everybody went off to work. Well, I came home, and these young Christians would stay at home first and be nurtured by some of the people there, 5 or 10 of them. And I came home, and one of the guys that lived there had his cousin there with a tape recorder and a whole big catalog full of cassettes of certain teachers. And I thought, what is he doing here? And he was trying to sell this Bible study course of these famous teachers to our Christian house in Costa Mesa. And I said, well, hold it, don't you think you should wait till Ed Smith gets here? He's the pastor of the house, and you know, what are you doing to all these young Christians? Why don't you just say, well, no, let's just listen to it. And he started playing these cassettes of these guys, and they're big names, you know. I thought, well, I'm just a young Christian, a couple months old in the Lord, but something's wrong here. And I didn't realize discernment and gifts of the Spirit, but something was wrong. He started playing. I said, first of all, I don't like that guy's voice in the first place. And then secondly, I don't like what he's saying. I don't know what it is, but something is the matter here, and I don't know what it is. And so I got up from the living room, and I went back to my bedroom, and I got down on my knees with the Good News for Modern Man. I said, God, I'm a dummy. I don't know anything. But I know something's the matter here, and I don't want anything to happen to these baby Christians. Well, I was a baby Christian, too. I was only 8 weeks old in the Lord. But I was looking after the flock for... I don't want anything to happen here. I got down on my knees and I said, now, I need some help. Just speak to me. I'll take it from your word. I believe by faith you can speak to your word to me right now. And I need to know, am I supposed to let this go on in the living room or not? And I had my eyes closed and I opened up the Good News for Modern Man with the little cartoon characters in it, you know. And I opened to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And in the Living Bible, the Good News for Modern Man, it's a little more pointed. The anointing which you have received of God abides in you. You don't need any super teachers telling you the authority of the believer, that you can move God around heaven because you're a believer and he's got to respond to your authority, and if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith, so get more faith. You don't need super spiritual deeper walk club members that say, oh boy, there's some that just won't understand what I'm going to tell you now. When somebody tells me that, I like to stuff a tomato right in their mouth. Because when God speaks, I understand every word that God speaks. But when these Mickey Mouse peacocks strut around the name of Jesus Christ at $6.95 and $5.95 a cassette to their special tape library, give them a tomato right in the mouth. And when they go out dividing the body of Christ, give them a banana in the ear. You have the anointing of God's precious Holy Ghost. Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, Philip did not go to a seminary. They walked with him. They talked with him. That which we have seen and heard, we felt and we've handled the word of life. Jesus is real. We've experienced him and we want to share that with you. And if you will come into fellowship with what we have to say, you will find that truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Holy Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
And so I went out of that room and I just said, please shut off your tape recorder and leave in the name of Jesus. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm asking to leave. He got so flustered, he left. He didn't want to leave. And I just went to Chuck and I said, Chuck, is that right? Did I do right? And he said, yes, you did. Especially when I told him who the teachers were. And now little children abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. And that's the best commentary you can get on that verse. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it did not know Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Revelation, 2 weeks from tonight when we start, he said, I heard a voice, as many waters and thunders, and like a trumpet speaking, I turned around. And I beheld him, and his face was brighter than the sun at the peak of day. So brilliantly bright that it was brighter than the noonday sun. You can't look at a noonday sun without losing your eyesight, without a filter over your eyes. We don't know what we shall be, but we do know this, that when he appears, we'll be like him. You will be so brilliantly bright and so full of God's energy and eternal life, you'll be brighter than the noonday sun. Hallelujah. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. People that do not have the hope of the appearing of God's Son don't have any purifying force. But the looking for the return of Jesus Christ purifies you, gives you a hope, and purifies the church. The Bible declared when we were studying Thessalonians, what did it declare? Declare, looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, looking for that. And what did he say? A crown will be given to those that love the appearing of the Lord. I look for the coming of the Lord, because when I get to heaven, I probably won't have too much, and I want every little crown I can get. I get one for salvation, I got that. Now I look for his coming, I'll get another little crown, and maybe it'll be like ribbons, you know, you're in a war and you get all these medals and you walk around, and that's how, oh, you did this, so you get a little award there. Well, I don't know if I'll have very many, but the ones that are easy to get, like the salvation crown, a crown of righteousness, and the loving and the appearing I'm trying to get. So here it says, if you have this hope, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in himself, in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, doesn't even know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now that's interesting, because John 1:1 says that which was from the beginning is what we declare unto you. He's not declaring unto you to follow after the devil or the sinning. In John, in chapter 1 of the Gospel, said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, it was God. But the devil, it says, he had nothing good going from the start. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus was manifested, and he has destroyed the works of the devil. You walk in and get the spoils. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are made manifest, and the children of the devil. There's two families, as I've shared with you before in our Gospel of John, chapter 8 study. Two families. God's family is living on this earth, and the devil's family is living here. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, the question arises, the Bible just said in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doesn't commit sin. Well, I sin. And it says he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's right. That's what the King James says. But the literal translation is, he does not habitually sin. He does not practice sin. He does not go out to commit sinful acts habitually and over and practice it. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's the love of God. Take the example and lay it down for the Christian community. But whoso hath this world's good, and then sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know that somebody has a need and you have the ability, but your pride says you can't just give $20 or $30 to somebody without interest back or without them giving you something in return. I mean, after all, you've worked hard for it. You see somebody in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, the love of God isn't in you. But whoso hath this world's good, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Many of you are under condemnation tonight. Many of you are guilty over self-guilt and anxiety and frustrations. You have no reason to be. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. You have no reason to be condemned. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments and dwells in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us.